I'm going to let God define the blessed nation, because it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I think God gives us a wonderful definition right in that passage. If you look before that in, I thought it was interesting, Mike said in a Sunday school class today, which that's the Sunday school class I'm in, he says, turn to Psalm 33, and I'm thinking, oh man, he's going to teach my message. And so, but he didn't. He was in the first part, and he was with verses 6 and 7. But that's also a good place to start, because when we consider who God is, and if we're going to look to God to define the blessed nation, we need to realize that, you know, it was by the, in verses 6 and 7, it's by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters together, the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth of storehouses. And it goes on, and it says, that verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And that sort of sets the stage as to, you know, God saying, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so, what would that blessed nation look like? And you say, well, surely it's an easy definition. It would be whose God is the Lord. How does that translate? What does that look like? What am I supposed to be thinking? How will that act out in my life? I find that those are interesting thoughts, because what we're going to do is we're going to take a look, first of all, a little bit about God in the process of this, because that's what God says. And so if we just, I think we ought to have a love for our countrymen. I preached on that a couple years ago. I called it Paul's patriotism. That was the message. And I went to Romans chapter 10, and where we look at Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, as an apostle born out of due season. That's how he put it. Seeing that he did not minister with the original apostles, but met Christ on the road to Damascus. And he loved his country dearly, and yet God had a different ministry for him, a ministry to the Gentiles. And yet over and over, as God used him to write many books in the New Testament, he alludes to his love for his countrymen. I think we as Christians ought to have a love for our country. I find where that's a biblical thing. I struggle when Christians or so-called Christians lose their love for their country. Usually they replace it with a love for themselves. But I think we ought to have a desire for our country. And that's what we're going to look at today here a little bit. But as we, the passage that we look at today is, says, and that's would be my text passage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so the verses that follow define that blessed nation. So number one is this, is God has a perfect view of all mankind. And that's where we have to start. God has a perfect view of all mankind. And if you look at that, if you look at verses 13, 14, and 15, of the passage that I read, it says, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the verse 14, from the place of his habitation, he looked upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And then in verse 15, I find very interesting, where he fashions their hearts alike. And so I know this isn't on your sheet, but when it says that God has a perfect view of all mankind, what we're talking about is absolutely nothing escapes him. Nothing. Sometimes we think it does. Sometimes we think that God is impersonal. Those are different views that are out there, wrong views. It kind of amazes us a lot of times when things happen in our life that are so pointed out to us that God really does know my life, knows my condition, knows my needs perfectly, and he meets those needs. It's just absolutely incredible. Whether it be an incident where you end up in great need and a person comes to your aid that you weren't even aware of, or whether it's a spiritual need that you have where you're pondering something and just so happens that the pastor gets up that Sunday, and I've had this happen over and over and over over the years in 17 years of ministry, and people come and say, it's like we were talking together in the room and you knew everything about me. And I say, yeah, but I don't know. God does. God knows that. See, nothing escapes him. He sees all that is done. In our world today, in our country, we might think that God is somewhere asleep, especially when we see a nation walking away from God. If you're like me, possibly you get discouraged sometimes when you listen to news reports. Especially, you know, we're in the middle, at least everybody tells us right now, that we're in the middle of an opioid crisis. I don't know where they were 30 years ago, but I think we had a crisis 30 years ago. I think we had a crisis 40 years ago. It's just it wasn't reported on as much, okay? I think we had I can remember growing up in Freeburg, moving back to the area, purchasing the home I have right now, and the neighbor girl being overdosed on heroin 3-4 times where they hauled her away in the middle of the night, and eventually she ended up incarcerated. But I mean, she almost lost her life 3-4 times because of heroin. And so what happens sometimes is you do realize that God really does see all that's done. Nation that turns their back on God, we are seeing some of the effects of a nation that has no hope. Now, I have hope. Do you have hope today? I hope you have hope. I have hope. I have hope in Jesus today. Yeah, but I'm not going to go look for a fix on the corner, okay? I'm not going to go sedate myself because I got hope. That doesn't mean that I always walk around, and we were talking in Sunday school class today about, you know, what is the translation of joy? And I know, I say this several times, you know, joy isn't me, you know, deciding that I'm going to walk down to Marlin Sub Shop, just walk down the street. Oh, I got the joy, 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 joy. You do that a couple times, and they're not going to let you walk down the street no more. You know what they're going to do? They're going to put one of those fancy suits on you that buckles in the back. And they're just going to say, okay, you be happy, but we don't want you to hurt yourself or somebody else, right? See, that's not what joy is, right? Yeah, yeah. See, God sees all that's done. And so, and then that last passage that we read is that God, he not only, nothing escapes him, he sees all that's done, he also knows the thoughts and intents of every heart. That isn't anything like me. There's all kinds of stuff that escapes me, right? There's all kinds of stuff that I don't see that's done. How about you? Oh, yeah. See, I can remember growing up, and then when we got married, and then we would go home, and then we'd have a family reunion. We used to sit and tell Mom all the stuff we did when we were little that she didn't see. Huh? I see a couple people laughing here, and they know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? Some people share that now to me in different things, okay? You get telling these wonderful stories. I used to tell Mom, see, I don't know, does anybody sleep out anymore? Do you know what sleep out even means? Do you know what sleep out means? That means you get a sleeping bag and you sleep out back under the stars. No tent. And most of the time it rained and you had to come in the house and then you camped out and things. So we used to sleep out. We used to sleep out and then we'd never sleep. We'd just run around town all night. That's what we did. We just did that. You know, of course, Mom always thought we were sleeping. Go figure. And then she wondered why we were so tired the next day, right? Well, I think she knew a little more than she let on sometimes. Okay? But, and then, see, sometimes we don't see all that's done. And then sometimes we tell our parents stuff we've done. And then sometimes they say, yeah. Then there were times when I thought Mom had an eye in the back of her head because she'd have her head turned and she emphatically knew what I was doing. David, knock that off. I'm thinking, how do you see it? She told me, she goes, I got an eye back there. Okay. And I'll tell you what, when you're little enough, you believe it. And then he knows the thoughts and intents. You know, I literally don't know the thought and intent of anybody's heart here. And you don't know mine. But God does. That's where it comes from. And so when we start with God defining what is a blessed nation, we need to understand something about God, and I think this puts it in the right light. First of all, there's not anything taking place in our nation that is taking God by surprise. Amen? And God does, listen to this, God knows the thoughts and intents of whoever will be the smallest person in our nation up to the president of our nations, okay? Amen? I know, our president, he does these tweets and everybody, I love when people try to tell him, well, this is what I think he meant. You know what, there's only one person that knows what he meant, and I don't even think it's the president sometimes, but God does. Come on now, amen? But God does, because God knows everything perfectly. You say, well, I really don't care. That scares me, folks. That ought to put the fear of God in us right there. Amen? Well, we come to number two. A nation's actions are taken into account. This is what God says. A nation's actions are taken into an account. Now, look what he says in verse 15. He says this, he considereth all their works. That's an interesting declaration from God. Now, I know salvation doesn't, we're not saved by our works, right? Oh, yeah, we're not saved by our works. If you try to get saved by your works, as a matter of fact, sometimes people really stumble at that. They say, well, you know, I tried this. Or you witness to people and say, well, I went to church for a while. And you know what? I just can't do it. I know you can't. Salvation is not by works. First of all, because the Word of God says so. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Very plainly it says, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But now we're talking about our nation. We're talking about as a people. As a matter of fact, it goes on. It goes on in Ephesians 2:10. 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God before ordained that we should walk in them." And so, as saved people, we are to be people that our lives are full of good works. Why? Because that's what God says. We're now His workmanship. We're not working to please Him. We're not working to gain our salvation. We're not even working to maintain our salvation. You need the mercy of God every day in your life. And if He didn't give you that mercy, amen? I mean, everybody, I do too. It's right there. But he says this. Notice what God says about the blessed nation. He considereth all their works. Oh, let's go back to the first part of that. He fashioneth their hearts alike. I like that. You know why? Because when it says he fashioneth their hearts alike, that means he made us all the same. We're living, breathing. We can think. Now, you might think sometimes I can't think, but I can fool you. Okay? Just hang in there. And sometimes when I get thinking, I think I'll get another ice cream, right? Or something like that. Okay? You can tell that I've thought that thought quite often, too. But anyways, what it comes down to it is that God considers not only the thoughts and intents of the heart, as we've seen before, but He considers the act of our nation. You know, what if I, and I just thought about this. This isn't in my notes, but now I'm studying and I'm working this out now, okay? What if I have the wrong perspective of my nation? Well, if I get the wrong perspective of my nation, I may not be praying the way God wants me to pray for my nation. Amen? Case in point would be this. Is I would say, now if you listen to the news reports, you'd think that we're a third world nation on the verge of collapse. But if you look at it on the global scale, I would say that America is probably one of the largest economies in the world. Wouldn't you say so? And I'm not saying that as an American. I'm saying that as purely from an economical standpoint, right? Okay, those are just facts. I would say that in the area of power and might, that America would be possibly the superpower of the world, right? There might be one or two that are a little close, but I would say that with our military and our commitment to military spending, now I know you think I'm being political, but I'm not. I want you to follow my thought here, okay? Don't shut me out and say he's running for Trump, right? No. Watch this. But watch this, is that if that's the definition of a blessed nation, but what if a blessed nation is a people that their actions reflect righteousness and holiness? Well, let's bring some other statistics to light. How many babies were aborted in our country this past year? How many young ladies resorted to the morning after pill where it wasn't even recorded anymore, where they just purchased it, and it gives them a license to live? See, those are the actions that if I get a wrong interpretation of my country, I might not see the great need that our country has. Amen? See, I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm an American. I'm glad to be an American. I think we have a wonderful... You realize, listen to what I'm saying today. I'm talking about Jesus openly, and I will crop this message and put it on the internet for everybody to listen to and won't have to worry about someone walking through that door from a federal agency saying, shut up. I attack the abortion industry without fear that a government agency would come in. Amen? So I'm an American. I love to be an American. I realize that if I was in China, I would not have this great liberty to do this. They would say the same thing, but they would say it behind closed doors. They would say it with the cell phones in another room with the batteries removed, and they would show up and they would leave at a scattered time saying they were going to a birthday party or some gathering. Why? Because I've met people that have done that. And so what do we have in here? A nation's God says this. He considereth their works. It might be that 2 Chronicles 7:14 ought to be on our prayer list. And we ought to be praying, Lord, help me and help my nation to see where they've fallen from. Amen? Because now watch this, if I define it as prosperity, if I define it with ease, if I define it with availability of work, did you notice I come down from Geisinger yesterday, bud, okay? And I noticed two industries had help wanted signs out there. I'm thinking, that's good, there's jobs in the area. When people say, well, you know, they don't pay $200 an hour. Well, not everybody can be the pastor of First Baptist Church, okay? So just get over that, right? You know, I did drive to church one time. Carl, I drove to church one time in a 2015 Corvette. Nice. Remember that? Remember that? You guys ever hear that evening? Saw that hood down, the roof down, everything? Offerings dropped off like mad the next 4 weeks. I got up the fifth Sunday. I got down right here, and I said, look, folks, I'll never drive another one. Just... If we confuse prosperity with God's blessing, we might think everything's all right in our nation. Amen? And yet... We see churches not preaching the word anymore. I was talking to my neighbor on Monday. This is astounding. And God opened this wonderful spiritual conversation with my neighbor. And he goes to a church uptown in Freeburg, and he said, he goes, Davey, that's what he calls it, because I was his paperboy one time. And you can call me Davey if you want to, but usually costs a little more for you. He says, Davey, he goes, we got this preacher. And he goes, I knew he was in trouble the first Sunday he got up. And he said, well, I said, well, Joe, why? He said, well, because he asked everybody, first of all, he said, how many of you brought your Bible to church today? And that was it. He said he didn't last long at all because he started to preach the word and they didn't like it. Now, you know, we talk about that stuff, right? We don't understand what that is. Because ever since I've been saved, I've always gone to a church that preached the Word of God. I've always gone to a church. Now, I'm talking about since I'm 19 years old. That's a long time ago. And so when people tell me that stuff, it'd be like, now, I went to funerals already where there's a guy up on outside of Troy has a church. He got up. And he did a funeral. He never mentioned Christ one time in the sermon. He never talked about salvation, never talked about heaven. He never confronted people about their sin or their spiritual need. I never seen that before. I experienced that, and I'm thinking, wow. All he did was read poems. And I thought it was so interesting because the fellow that took my place up at Bakerburg, he was telling me the other day, he said, I went to so-and-so's church, and I listened to a funeral, and I said, yeah, he didn't even talk about Jesus, did he? He said, oh, not at all. Didn't even mention his name one time. I said, yep, that's him. Incredible. Well, anyways, I'll get back on track here. We got to get home. Or to Pizza Hut, one or the other, I'm not sure. So, number three is this, is that the blessed nation's existence and defense is in God's hands. And this is what God is saying to us. And so this is going to be maybe a little bit, going to stretch us here a little bit, okay? First of all, let me see. How many of you here today have served in the military in any aspect? Raise your hand. Let's see. And hold them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. We'll look around here. If you can't hold your hand up that long, ask your wife to hold it for you. Okay. Good, good, good. You know what? That's one. Absolutely wonderful. And I was reminded, Bonnie reminded me of a show that I used to watch as a kid. We were talking at Dunkin' Donut the other night, and she talked about McHale's Navy. Do you remember McHale's Navy? So I went home yesterday from doing some things, doing some work around and visiting a little bit, and I watched McHale's Navy. What a hoot. That's a great show. It's a lot of fun, okay? I was introduced to all those characters again. I laughed, and I don't know if Karen really liked it, but she was gracious. She let me watch it, and she gives me, this is my time to watch TV. I sit here, and then, you know, I can't spill my drink and, you know, all that stuff. You know how you do with Blake does that to me. But anyways, and see, why am I saying all this stuff? I don't know. Because I think that what we enjoy came at a great cost to a lot of people. And I think we have to recognize that. When I think about the fact that we declared our independence, that came with great strife. It came with great sweat, great shedding of blood. And the fact that independence and that freedom has been maintained, you realize this is now my lifetime. You know, I go back to growing up in an era where they were remembering World War II. Okay, so I didn't hear a lot about World War I. Read and was taught in school about the Revolutionary War and things of that nature, and even our own Civil War. Great bloodshed, great loss of life for what we understand. And in some cases, I think that our military is second to none. But when I read Psalm 33, God says something different. And I want us to understand that. But I wanted us to understand, first of all, that I recognize the great sacrifice that was put down so that the freedom that I enjoy and the country in which I live in. I want you to understand that, first of all. I don't ever want to be said that I'm not patriotic. But I want you to look at verses 16 and 17. Notice this. Notice what God says. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And now, what's it talking about? Well, a horse there was talking about the military might of the country at that time. They had horses. As a matter of fact, I got a reference here that I want to. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so when we take that, you might say, well, we don't need a military. Oh, no. The Israelites had a military, and God didn't tell them to disband their military. He said this: you trust me, and I'll deliver you. But it still took the people to go out, and when they came back, when God got the glory for the victory, things went well. When man became puffed up and said, you know what, we can do it without you, God said, okay, I'm not showing up. And then they found out that they got beat. That's not saying that we shouldn't have a military. That's not saying that we should not research and do all these things. But behind it all, we need to realize where our real strength lies and where our victory comes from. And it comes from God. Amen? There's a book that I bought. Didn't read the whole thing. I'm very good at starting books. I have bookmarkers in every book I think I have. That's usually as far as I've got. I think it was, I wish I could remember the guy's name, that he wrote a book on God's providence in our founding. It's an astounding book. And he goes back and he researches and he charts God's providence in the founding of America. I found it, what I read so far is a very refreshing read. Absolutely incredible. And so what we see is this, is that Barnes puts it this way, a program that I have. The meaning is, we will not forget that our reliance is not on armies, but on God, the living God. Whatever instrumentality we may employ, we will remember always that our hope is in God and that He only can give success to our arms. Matthew Henry says this: the strength of a giant is nothing without God. A mighty man such as Goliath is not delivered by his much strength. When his day comes to fall, neither the firmness and activity of his body nor the stoutness and resolution of his mind will stand him in any stead, any further than God is pleased to give him success. Let not the strong man then glory in his strength, but let us all strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, go forth and go on in his strength. And to tell you the truth, America's greatness and where we have gotten to came because of God. Amen? And that's what it comes down to. See, God's defining what a blessed nation is. Now, I realize sometimes we can get a little worked up, but I also know is that, let me phrase it to you like this. I wonder just how many times, take for instance, my father was involved in the landing on Normandy. He got there about 3 days after they went in, and he said the place was still a mess, okay, with literally blood-stained beaches, okay? When you research all that stuff, how things happened, how can you not proclaim that God, in His sovereignty, did that, gave us the victory? Absolutely. I would be a person, I like to read stories, and I was reading of a fella in Vietnam that was, and Michael will appreciate this, a helicopter pilot. And they would come in and they were picking up some guys. Of course, they had a gunner and they had these people on. And the helicopter got flipped on its side. And it was surrounded by Viet Cong. And the one guy says, I'm not leaving until until we can get this guy, because there's a guy that was pinned there and he was still alive. This guy jumps up on the side of the helicopter, grabs a sniper's rifle that the scope was messed up, and in the dark, he holds off all the VC until help arrives. Now, that is incredible. And he's alive, and he tells the story. And as they were interviewing, he said he shot, and he saw the dust fly. And when he saw the dust fly, he knew exactly how to reposition it, and it was one shot, one casualty. And he set up in full exposure to all those people. Now, you can't tell me that's not a God thing. Amen? And I don't want to be... So what am I saying? I'm saying this, is that you can have all the might you want to, because there are other countries that have great might, and they, when they go against God, they always lose. Amen? So, what is this? The blessed nation's existence and defense is in God's hands. We need to pray for our military. That's what it tells us. But you know what we ought to be praying for? We ought to be praying for a revival to sweep this nation. That when our military tells its chaplains that they can no longer pray in Jesus' name, that military chaplain says, you know what? I'll do it until they... What do they call you at when they kick you out?
Rotate.
Huh?
Rotate
him out. This guy's insubordinate. And you know what? Well, you said, watch this. Well, I might lose my retirement. It's not a big price to pay to stand for Jesus, is it? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and then the last one here. We'll get going here. No, number four. We got one more. And then in this passage, God plainly tells us God knows those who are his. That's verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And so the blessed nation is this, is you know what, even though God sees everything, he also knows those who are his. You and I are not alone in our country. We have God. His presence is with us, and he knows us. That's what he's saying. I feel alone a lot of times. Not when I'm in here in the office, because I have Mike and Crystal. They're believers. But you ever feel alone sometimes? Walking down the road and you see people and you know, I always like to be with, it's always refreshing to see another Christian, whether it be a Walmart, whether it be at the mall, whether it be at the gas station or a restaurant or something. It's always just great. And I appreciate those times. But God knows those who are his. And then, number five is this. The people trust in him. And this is what it says in verses 20 through 22. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. And so, this puts a definition to the blessed nation. And this is what it is. We wait on God. See, I don't have this on your sheet because you just said, you'd have left before I started the message. So it's too long today, right? God is our help. Are you and I waiting on God? Or are we sitting here like this? Oh, I hope Congress does the right thing. Oh, I hope our military does the right thing. Is we wait on our God? Is God our help? God is our shield. That's where it all comes down to. You take that little country, Israel, over there, in the midst of all the people that hate them, and you have a perfect example of God being our shield. Enough said. We rejoice in God. Do you find it easy to complain? Maybe the negative news and the bickering and fighting that we hear on the national scale, it should drive us to our knees. And saying, Lord, I can't rejoice in what the leadership is doing, but I can rejoice in you because you are my shield, you are my help, and I choose to wait on you. Amen? Oh, yeah. And then we trust in God. That's what it comes down to. That's what this is. We're trusting in God. And then what happens? We desire His mercy. That's what it is, folks. That's what it comes down to. I believe, I know there's other passages we could go to, but I thought it was interesting that when you look at verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And then he goes on and he begins to explain that. Our nation is a wonderful nation, but let's not put the blinders on. Our nation is in great need of God. Amen? And as his people, we should be the ones that recognize that and cry out to him. Let's pray. Father,